We're thankful to be here with you this morning. We feel like Brother Clifford last night. We didn't think we were going to be able to come, and I knew there's a few things that had to happen for us to make it, and Lord blessed, and we were able to make it, and we're thankful to be here with you, and appreciate all the effort by this church to host this meeting. You know, I get to where I start to notice things as I get older, and these meetings don't just happen. We just show up. You know, there's a lot of preparation and a lot of labors of love, and we appreciate very much the church hosting us here and having this opportunity to worship the Lord together. Appreciate all that's gone before, and we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Came here with a subject, and that subject is gone. It was going to be new. It's going to be riveting, exciting. And my mind has returned back to something that was on my mind a few months ago, and I would like to go ahead and apologize to those who have heard me try to address this subject before. Brother Jeb's one of them. But we certainly trust that someone here needs this, and I've tried to preach what I've wanted to before and not what I felt like the Lord was leading me to, and that doesn't go well. I'm going to attempt to preach what the Lord's laid on my heart this morning. I trust you'll pray with me. In Exodus chapter 3, of course, we have the account of Moses in the burning fiery bush. We're very familiar with that, and the Lord appears to him in that wondrous way and acknowledges who he is, and he tells him what Moses is going to now go do. Go and stand before Pharaoh. And Moses responds to that in verse 11. Moses says unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, Moses has been getting some education. You know, Brother Jonathan was talking about some education. Well, Moses, first 40 years of his life, was educated on how to be somebody in the schools in Egypt. Mm-hmm. He's now 80 years old, and these last 40 years, he has learned that he is nobody. Now, where are we at on our education? We still trying to be somebody? We realize that we are nobody. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, Moses' training was not complete. The next 40 years of his life, he's going to learn that God is everything. Amen. And we got to get there. We've got to get there. And I'll tell you, Moses' response is not correct. Now, the Bible says Moses was a meek man. Moses was an humble man. But I want us to understand what real humility is. It's not putting yourself down. That's not real humility. Real humility is not calling attention to yourself about how terrible you are. That's not real humility. That's calling attention to yourself. Real humility is self-forgetful. You don't even think about yourself. All you think about is the Lord, His people, other people. You forget about yourself. That's real humility. But I would like to focus on this question that he asks. Who am I? There's a lot of young people here, and this world will try to encourage you to figure out who you are. Know thyself. Isn't that Socrates? Anyway, try to figure out who you are. Listen to your heart. These are the kinds of things that you're going to hear. But I'm going to tell you, you are not going to get the answer out there. And you're not going to get the answer in here. You're going to get the answer right here. The Word of God is going to tell you who you are. Who am I? Who are you? Who are we? You'll turn me to Revelation chapter 5. Now, I'm going to encourage you to not try to answer your questions in Revelation as a general rule. But I would like to first say that if you're going to try to answer that question, where you need to start is that I am a sinner and I'm sinful. In fact, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. Amen. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, There is not a just man that doeth good, living on the earth, and sinneth not. Why would you be the exception, or me? We are sinners, and we need to recognize when we're sinning. That involves some study. Sometimes we're doing some things and saying some things that we don't even realize are sin.
Right.
I was coaching my son's baseball team, and we were doing pretty good at the start of the season. Brother Luke Addison was an umpire. He can tell you that. We kind of fell off. And well, I started seeing some bad attitudes on my team. One time we had three up, three down, and so our players had just gotten the dugout, and they're having to leave the dugout. Well, one of them boys said, "Jesus Christ." I said, "You are not going to take the Lord's name in vain in my dugout. You're not going to do that." I don't know that he knew what he was doing was wrong, but he needed to know. Right. And I'm going to tell you, you and I need to know when we are sinning in God's sight. So Amen. We'll stop. So we need to stop. But we are sinners in God's sight. And as sinners, we need to recognize we need something. And only the Lord can provide it. In Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, "They sung a new song, saying," I love it when our songs teach us things.
Amen.
This is a song they're singing in heaven, a new song that never gets old. It says, the new song, and it's, "Thou art worthy." We're here this morning to worship the Lord. That word worship means that it identifies that God is worthy. He is worthy of your worship. And we've come to worship Him because He is worthy. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." Now, that word redemption identifies that we are sinners in need of saving. He redeemed us. Why? Because we're sinners. Start there when you ask the question, who am I? I am a sinner. Oh, but don't end there. I am a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
Saved by grace. In fact, go it a little further. I am the chosen of God. God chose you before the world began. Isn't that something?
Amen.
How would you like to stop and dwell on that thought for just a moment? God chose me. Oh, I love it when we get in the communion service and we take the bread and we take the wine and we say, "His body which was broken for me, His blood that was shed for me." Oh, I rejoice it was shed for you and all of God's people. But in that service, it's all about the personal nature of God's salvation. He did this for me. It ought to cause us to mourn that His body was broken for us, but rejoice that He came and redeemed us from our sins. This word redemption implies that we already belong to God. It didn't say He just paid it. Yeah, He did pay it. That's not all He did. He redeemed us. He bought us back. You were already His by covenant before the world began. You belong to Him. You were chosen. You were His before you ever came into this world. You are not your own. Who am I? Not my own. I'm not my own man. I'm not a self-made man. I'm not my own. I belong to the Lord. And that carries with it some responsibility. We are redeemed. How? By His blood. Now, He's going to list some things here that I believe a lot of us will identify who we are by this list. He says, out of every kindred, that's family, tongue, that's language, people, nation. Say, who are you? Well, I'm an American. Well, that's the nation that you're from. Yeah. Say, who are you? Oh, well, this is my last name. Well, that's the family that you're from. Yeah. And you know, we do that back home. So a new face shows up and we say, well, who are their parents? We try to figure out who they are by their parents. You know, nut doesn't fall too far from the tree. You can kind of figure out a little bit about them if you know who their parents are. Well, this text tells us, when it comes to who am I, notice the very specific language. He's redeemed us out of. It shouldn't matter in the way we interact with one another, what family you're from, what people you're of, what country you're from, what language that you speak. Oh, I'm going to tell you, English-speaking folks are arrogant. Wherever we go, we want everyone to speak our language. I've been there, done that. There's some countries don't appreciate that. Don't do that in France. They don't care in Germany, but don't do that in France. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what language you speak. In the Lord's sight, You are His child. He's redeemed you. He's bought you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You belong to God.
Amen.
Verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I told something else that we are. We are kings and priests, and we'll reign on the earth. Say, well, when is that going to happen, Brother James? It ought to be happening right now. This ought to be happening right now. Say, well, wait a minute. We're kings and priests? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Say, well, none of us are wearing crowns. We don't really look or feel like kings. Well, I'm going to say, that don't matter. It says you've been made kings and priests unto God, and that's all that matters. What's God's view of this? You know, all those kings in the book of Kings and Chronicles were judged by one standard. You know what it was? Whether they did right or not in the sight of God. That was the one standard. Doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks. You know, we're always trying to get people's buy-in on things. I'm going to tell you, all that matters is in the sight of God. What does God see? In God's perspective, you've been made kings and priests to God. Say, well, how are we kings? Well, a king must have a kingdom. Kingdom means dominion of a king. What is your kingdom? How are you a king to God? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And notice something that says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule. That sounds like a king, doesn't it? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now I'm going to say, your heart is part of your kingdom. And you need to get control of your heart. Get control of your desires, your affections. Get control of them. And what needs to be ruling in your heart is not warfare. You know, there's a place in the Bible where it says their words are smooth as butter, but war's in their heart. Oh man, spare us from those kinds of folks.
Amen.
But what needs to be in your heart is the peace of God ruling in your heart. In fact, turn to Philippians 4, and he tells a little bit more about that. Philippians chapter 4. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I'm going to tell you, peace is a blessing that you don't realize you had until you lost it.
Amen.
The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It just blows our mind. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's another part of your kingdom right there, your mind. Your mind is the battleground. All the devil's trying to get your mind. Any of you have cell phones in your pockets, I'm sure there's some things trying to distract your mind away from what we're here doing. Or maybe something went on at home is on your mind right now trying to distract you from what you're doing. I'm going to tell you, the devil will try any little angle to get your mind away from the things of God. But that's your kingdom. That's part of your kingdom. And you need to be ruling and reigning over your kingdom. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. They're mighty. And they cast down what? Imaginations. You know, Brother Jonathan was telling us about the flood. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, the reason that flood came is it says the imagination and the thoughts of heart a man was only evil continually. Amen. What is all man thinking about? Just wicked things.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, it takes a concerted effort of the child of God to rule and reign over his mind and the thoughts of his heart. In fact, meditation, I think, is a long-lost art that God's people used to practice, but don't do as much anymore. Now, when I say meditation, we have this wellness program at work, and we can get some points for this. They have these apps you can put on your phone to meditate. And, of course, I've tried it to see what it was like, and they want you to sit there and listen to this guy in this Australian accent control your breathing and feel the weight of your body in the chair and all this stuff. And I'm going to tell you, I don't really have much for that.
Right.
But I'll tell you, the child of God needs to meditate in the way the Bible says to meditate. In fact, Paul told Timothy that by meditation, your profiting would appear to all. What does he mean by that? How are we to meditate? Well, Psalm 1 says, you're to meditate on God's Word day and night. Always Amen. Thinking about God's Word.
Amen.
Oh, I think about the stories of the farmers. They would lay their Bible at the end of the row, and they would work that row. And they'd come back to their Bible. It's like they were looking at God's Word, and they were thinking about it the whole time they were working. All that was on their mind was God's Word. I'm going to tell you, your mind, you can get it under control if what's on your mind is God's Word. Ruling and reigning over your mind.
Amen.
Turn me to Proverbs 25. We must hurry along because we hadn't even got to the priest part. Proverbs 25, he says this. In verse 28, Proverbs 25, 28. He that hath no rule, it's another part of your kingdom, over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, spirit there, you could substitute today the word attitude. He that hath no rule over his own spirit or attitude is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, these days, our cities don't have don't bring up walls, I don't suppose, and here we are in Texas, but anyway, walls are there for your protection.
Right.
They keep the enemy out. They keep, if you have a garden, they keep the critters out. They keep things out that you don't want in. And you have a city that it doesn't have that protection. If you don't have control over your attitude, I'm going to tell you who will use your emotions to his advantage and to your disadvantage, and that's the devil. I've seen it happen. I've seen the Lord use a person's emotions. Oh, I tell you, emotional people scare me. Oh, man, you never know. I mean, you can go to the book of Acts. One moment they're wanting to worship Paul, and the next moment they stone him. Now, that's an emotional person. They're just following what feels right at the time. I'm going to tell you, a man that has no rule over his own spirit, that's what he's like.
Right.
I work with a gentleman that he's actually retiring at the end of the year. He's at that age. But when his computer or his the printer doesn't work right, next thing I know, he has blown a gasket. All kinds of profanity comes out of his mouth, all kind of anger spewing, and I'm usually the one that takes it because I know how to work on that stuff. Well, I see how sad that condition is.
Right.
It's a sad condition. A city that's broken and without walls. You are a king. God has made you a king. You have the ability to have control over your heart, your mind, and you should be loving the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and might.
Amen.
Romans 6. One last thing. That's what we, who we are, what we should be ruling and reigning over. Romans 6. I want you to know what else you have control over. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You know, it's sad when people are listening to their body instead of having control over their body.
Amen.
You should have control over yourself. I heard that a lot growing up. You should get control over yourself.
Right.
Get a hold of yourself. And I like to tell other people that, but it doesn't go over so well as it did back then. You know, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It belongs to God.
Amen.
We should glorify God in our body and our spirit, and I believe we're trying to do that here this morning. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Worship the Lord with our spirit and our body. You know, I don't know if this is a problem in Texas, but back home in Mississippi, we got a lot of people getting tattoos. That seems like that's the fad right now.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you, if your body is a temple of God, is it appropriate to put graffiti on that temple that Solomon built? Would they have appreciated? Would the Lord have appreciated that? Say, oh, well, I'm putting a Bible verse. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Lord doesn't want a Bible verse on your skin. He wants it in your heart.
Amen.
That's where it needs to be.
Amen.
Not that others might see, but it should be in your heart. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You could go on and on about that. All the sins that affect the body and that we could engage in and that we need to avoid. We are kings and priests to God. Priests. You know, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, he tells us something about the priests in the Old Testament. And Hebrews 9, in fact, you know, we have a lot of the Old Testament on record for us today. We say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to us today. Well, now, let's think about that again. If we've been made priests unto God, then we need to study what all the priests did to know how we are to be to God today.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, that Old Testament tabernacle is rich. Amen. It's rich, and it's described in great detail, but it's rich because it teaches us so much about right now. Had three chambers, an outer court, a holy place, and the holiest of all. And I believe that that holy place, that second chamber, that had three things. It had the golden altar, had the golden candlestick, and the table of showbread. I believe that's a picture of the church. You know, I think about the reason, the way, in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the seven churches of Asia, and he talks about the seven golden candlesticks. What makes the church the church? Well, there's light there.
Right.
You take that candlestick out, and it's dark.
Right.
And we might as well be out in the world if we're going to be in the dark. But we have light in this place because God has placed his candlestick here. I'll tell you, it's called the house of prayer. That golden altar of incense, what a picture of prayer. And there's a table of showbread laid 6 by 6. Isn't that interesting? There's 66 books of the Bible. But anyway, you could come there any time and that bread was there. Any time. And I believe that you and I, we can meet at church every single day and the Lord will provide.
Amen.
Every time.
That's right.
I mean, I remember when I was young in the ministry, I'd go around filling appointments on Sundays and finally came to a church where I was serving every Sunday and every Wednesday night. And I did a little math, and I thought, okay, every Sunday and Wednesday night, 52 weeks times 2, Sunday and Wednesday, that's over 100 times a year. What am I going to preach about to the same group of folks each and every time we meet? I'm going to tell you, the Lord provided.
Amen.
I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to come up with something. The Lord provided.
Amen.
Here in the house of God, we've got the holy place. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests, all right, notice this, went always, that's all the time, into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. This is what the priests always did. They went into the holy place. If you're a priest to God, you know where you belong. You belong in the Lord's church.
Amen.
The only ones who were allowed to go in the holy place were the priests. And they didn't go in without washing first. Isn't it interesting that baptism is the entrance into the church? Isn't that interesting?
Right.
I mean, this is not coincidence. This is the way the Lord designed it.
Right. Yeah.
So the priest went always into the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. You know, you've got a work to do. You've got a work to accomplish. You know, I work with some folks that they like to leave loose ends. They like to leave jobs undone. And I can't stand that. You're going to start something, you need to finish it. Don't just start and leave it hanging. I'm going to tell you, we as the children of God, we have something that we need to accomplish. And what is it? The service of God.
Amen.
In fact, that's another thing that you are, dear child of God. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, it's important that we understand who we are. The apostles all acknowledge themselves as that, servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of James, I can make a case, I'm not going to do it here in front of all of you, that James was the half-brother of Jesus. I believe he was, but you don't find that in his book. All you find is James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's who he was. That's who he knew he was. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul in Ephesians 4 declared he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now that's a little stronger language. You are a prisoner of Jesus Christ if you just acknowledge it, just realize it. They accomplished the service of God always in the first tabernacle. You know, I believe, in fact, you turn to Hebrews 13, that we can see that the priests, in fact, on your way to Hebrews 13, notice 1 Peter chapter 2, that he says in verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, if you're the servant of Jesus Christ and you're offering up sacrifices to the Lord, I want you to notice, whose acceptance are you looking for? Your own? Someone else's? Or the Lord's? That's who the priest was trying to please. And when Jesus offered himself without spot on the cross, he was offering himself without spot to God, not to man. That offer was not made to man. It was made to God. And he was pleased with it. And he's the one that we're seeking to please because we are a royal priesthood. In fact, who are we? Verse 9 really spells it out. You're a chosen generation, chosen by God. You're a royal priesthood, kings and priests, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar means you're his possession. Boy, this verse spells it out of who you are. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What should we be doing? Praising God. Yeah. Offering up spiritual sacrifices. They offered animals. They offered other things. But what we offer today is spiritual sacrifices. What is that? Well, now we're ready for Hebrews 13. And he's going to identify one or two. I would really love to get a lot of this, but I'm going to go right to the relevant part. Verse 15. By him, that's Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice, here's the sacrifice, of praise to God continually. You know, praising God continually, that's a sacrifice. Praising God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, Thanksgiving is not just for November. We have thanks to be giving all the time. Because if we start counting our blessings, I want you to recognize how good of a boy or girl that you have been, and then look at the blessings you have and see if they go one to one. How good I've been, how many blessings I've got. I'm going to tell you, the only conclusion you're going to come to is by the grace of God you have these blessings. Amen. And in these blessings you have, they are not accidental. God does them on purpose. If you are blessed, it's not just coincidence. Oh, I just happened to have this or have... No, God did it on purpose, and you need to identify that and recognize that and praise God and thank him for it. Praise to God continually. You don't have to just be in church to praise God. I believe you need to be in church to worship God, but to praise God, you can do that all the time, everywhere. You know, when you bring children to church and they start noticing things and seeing things and participating in things like singing, you'll go other places and they will bring church to those places too. You'll be in Walmart and they'll be belting out Amazing Grace and everyone can hear them. And you know, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he's perfected praise. And you and I can learn from that. Learn to praise God wherever we go. It's a sacrifice. It's a spiritual sacrifice that the priests of God should do continually. Verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Remember, we're seeking his acceptance. There's no higher calling than the calling to please God.
Amen.
Do good. Communicate. You know, it's so easy. This pandemic really develop some bad habits of just keeping to ourselves, staying away, being alone. But I'm going to tell you, to do good and to communicate, it's a sacrifice God's well pleased with. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and God heard it, God hearkened to it, and a book of remembrance was written. God is pleased when his people interact and do good and communicate. All of you who are parents, when you watch your children interact, it's never fun to have to break up a fight. But I'll tell you what's a lot of fun. It's to hearing them communicate, getting along, enjoying one another's company. Oh, what a blessing. Our Heavenly Father is pleased when God's people do that. You know, if we are going to, turn me to John chapter 12. If we're going to offer up, you know, there are so many more sacrifices. We can go on and on. We're to present our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable in God, which is our reasonable service. We should do that, present our body, have control over our body, present our body to God. That's acceptable in the Lord's sight. David says in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of a broken and contrite spirit, God will not despise. There's a lot of sacrifices of spiritual in nature that you and I should be offering to God. Psalm 4, he talks about the sacrifice of righteousness. Anytime you do what's right, regardless of what you wanted to do, or regardless of what someone else encouraged you to do, but you do what's right, God is pleased with that. Don't ever think that God didn't see it. John 12, Jesus says in verse 26, if any man serve me, because you're the servant of Christ, right? If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now he says, if you're the servant of Christ, that means wherever he is, that's where you would be. Where is the Lord? Where do we find him? Well, I'll tell you, a good place to find me is at my house. A good place to find the Lord is in his house. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he defines his house as the church of the living God. This is his house, not ours. This is his house. You want to find the Lord? You want to be in his presence? Come to his house. He says, any man serve me, where I am, there shall also my servant be. So if you want to find the Lord, you know who you really need to find? Is where are his servants? Where are they at? Find them, you'll find the Lord. You want to be around the Lord, be around his servants. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. There's a connection there. There's something there. When you get around God's people, you're in the presence of God. Because God dwells in their heart. Amen. Who am I? I'm a child of God. A child of God. A child of the King. In fact, he tells us in Romans chapter 8, I believe that when we come here and we meet together with the Holy Ghost present, we are reminded of some things. Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 16, the Spirit itself, Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Who are we? We're the children of God. How do we know that? Boy, there's something heavenly involved with that. The Holy Spirit beareth witness. There's a courtroom inside of you. The Holy Spirit is the one testifying. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God.
Amen.
You're a child of God. Now, if the priests entered always, always into that place, that means they were always there. You know, who are the people who are closest to you? They're your friends, right? Well, you know, some people say keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Now, if you like doing that, more power to you. But I'll tell you who I want to be around is my friends. I don't want to be around anyway. But, you know, Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for who? His friends. You know, I'm thankful, and we all ought to be, and grateful to the ones, our soldiers, who go out on the battlefield and they lay down their life for their families, their country, for our freedom.
Amen.
That's something we should never forget.
Amen.
We should honor that. The man who jumps on the grenade to save his friends. Greater love. You can't give. We call that the ultimate sacrifice. You can't give any more than that. That's the most you can give. You give your life. You can't give any more than that.
Right.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what he says next? Ye are my friends. If. Now, you have any conditions on your friendships? I've seen this, that you get along with people that not necessarily you share the same interests, but you share the same hates. What you don't like. Oh, you get along good with people. I don't like that. I don't like that either. Join right in. And you'll be friends. You don't like the same stuff. Now, you may like different stuff. But as long as you dislike the same stuff, you'll get along just fine. Well, I don't know. That might be. But Jesus said, John 15, verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, I'm thankful to tell you this morning that you have no greater friend than Jesus Christ. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a friend that loveth at all times. He is a friend who is faithful to you, and he'll always do what's best for you. But my question for you and for me is, what kind of friend am I to him? That's the real question. If we try to figure out who we are, I'm going to tell you who we should strive to be, and that's the friend of God.
Amen.
That's what Abraham was. He was the friend of God.
Amen.
And, you know, without continuing going down John 15, I'm just going to read the next verse or two. John 15, 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants. Oh, you want to graduate from being a servant to a friend? You know, it's like, you know, recently we had a lot of retirements at my office, and, you know, I was thinking about the last time I was at the camp meeting at Stratton. I had the most co-workers here, I think, of anybody. I had Elder Shane Arnold, Elder Tom Griffin, Brother Hunter Ease. We had some co-workers. None of them are here, and only one of them still left with the company. Now, that doesn't mean our company's having trouble. That just means they've pursued greener pastures, I suppose. But since that has happened, there's been a big shakeup in the management structure. And I've moved up. Now, I dreaded that and I avoided that because I didn't want to manage anybody. I just want to work. I don't want to have to deal with, oh, this person, oh, he talked to me bad. Or, I've got this ailment. Or, I've got, you know, people have problems. And I'd rather not know about them. I don't want to be, I just want to work. Keep the people away from me. I don't want the phone ringing. Don't want all this happening. Just close my door. They knock on the window. They knock on the door. I'm in here, but I'm hiding. Don't come in here. But when you graduate from an employee to a manager, you start learning what we call in the Air Force, how the hot dog is made. Everyone likes eating the hot dog, but when you find out how it's made, it's not so appetizing anymore. Well, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Now, who do you tell the closest things to? Your friends. Now, who is the one that's going to be most informed about the things of God? The friends of God. I think about Genesis 18 when God came with two of his angels to Abraham. And he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I'm about to do over here in Sodom? Why was he going to tell him that? Because he's his friend. And you want to know more about the secrets of God? You be his friend. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. I'll tell you, he'll show you a lot of stuff if you're his friend. He says, henceforth I not call you servants, but I've called you friends. For all things I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. What's going on in heaven right now? Well, if you're the friend of God, you'll find out.
Amen.
You'll find out what's being said, what's being discussed. You'll find out things that haven't even happened yet. I talk to people who I would classify as the friends of God, and they'll say, well, I feel impressed on this and this and this and that and the other, thinking, how are you getting all this information for the Lord? They're friends of God. Be a friend of God. Who am I? Well, I'll tell you who you ought to be. A friend of God. A friend that is friendly to God. Romans 8. Let's go back where we were. In Romans chapter 8, he says this. Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Next, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Who are you? You're a child of God, but you're also an heir of God. You know what an heir has? An inheritance. And, you know, we have an inheritance, as Peter describes it, that's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. That's what we have. An inheritance, because we're the heirs of God. You know, if you have a last will and testament, that's just a document on a piece of paper until you die. The death of the testator put into effect your inheritance. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ. You, heir of God, and also joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means whatever he has, you have.
Amen.
Who am I? The bride of Christ. You're a part of the bride of Christ. How should a bride behave herself? How should she behave? Well, I'll tell you what, marriage is a wonderful blessing. I'll tell you what's so wonderful about it is you have a living picture of Jesus and the church in that husband and wife and how they interact. You say, well, I don't want to do it the way the Bible says to do it. If you don't, you're ruining the picture. And it's so sad back home. Every time a marriage breaks up, the picture's ruined. Might as well rip it apart. You torn up the picture. I have all these boys on my ball team, and their last name's not the last name of their parents. I get confused. Wait, who do you belong to? Who's this? What? This your grandparent bringing you? I don't even know. All our homes are broken up. And if we could keep the family unit together, that seems like such a small thing, doesn't it? But I'm going to tell you, you do that, your churches will get stronger, our nation will get stronger, our communities will get stronger, just by keeping the family together.
Amen.
Keeping the picture together. We are the bride of Christ. How should we behave ourselves? Well, we need to humbly submit to our husband, Jesus Christ. Your wife out there, you say, well, I don't really like submitting to my husband. Well, if you don't, that means your husband is not submitting to his head, which is Jesus Christ. You know, that's kind of one thing I like about being a middle manager is I got a problem. I just go to the guy above me and say, I don't know what to do here. What do you think? Oh, let's do this. All right, let's do that. Well, if you're the head of your household, your husband, and you don't know what to do, just go to your head and he'll tell you what to do.
Amen.
It's not real hard to understand. It's hard to apply. We are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As a child of God, as a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm going to tell you there's something awaiting you, and that's glory.
Amen.
Glory revealed in you. And not just in you, but on you. You will have a new body. Your body will be changed. You'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And when he shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. Because you're a child of God, but that hasn't been manifested yet. The creature is waiting for the man. Notice verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature. I appreciate what has already been pointed out about that means hope. Your hope, your bright future, this is what you have to look forward to, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What will that be like? What will that look like? All I know is it'll be glorious. Job says, my eyes shall see it and not another. Whoever you are, and I trust you'll go to the Bible as we've looked this morning to try to find that conclusion. I want you, and this can be a challenge, but I want you to try to see yourself the way the Lord sees you and see one another the way the Lord sees you. You start going along further in this life, you're going to start to see people's faults. We all got them. You're going to start to see people's shortcomings. We all got them. But one day, we won't have them. In Romans 7, Paul tries to understand who he is. That the good that I would, I don't do it. The things I hate, that's what I do. But he says, I realize it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here's what I want you to remember when you try to talk about who am I and who is everyone else. When they sin, that's not really them. It's not really them. That's their sinful flesh that's within them. But when heaven's pure world comes, that's gone.
Amen.
There will be no more of the sinful flesh, the sinful nature that drags us down. Who am I? That's not really who you are. It's going to be gone one day. Go ahead and get rid of it now.
Amen.
Go ahead and mortify the deeds of this body. Just kill it right now. Put it out of its misery. Like all these snakes who've been killing around here. Just go ahead and bruise the head. Just get it out. Because one day, you are really going to see who you are and the manifestation of the sons of God. I thank you for your good attention.